All right, welcome to the next lesson in the Gospel of John series from Baptist Basics University. This will be lesson number 13. We're going to deal with the five witnesses of Christ's deity. We'll be dealing with John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. And I appreciate you listening. Now, we are wrapping up the events of John chapter 5, finally, our third lesson. A lot of stuff going on here. Of course, the chapter led off with the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath day, which, of course, brought a lot of opposition from Jewish leaders. They said, hey, you broke our Sabbath. And so Jesus gives his defense. In our previous lesson, we covered that and kind of goes a step further, not just saying, hey, listen, I healed the guy, so what? Or, hey, I'm God, I can do whatever. That's kind of the way he went. He said, I and my Father are one, basically. He made himself to be God. And claims quite a bit of authority there in being in judgment and in resurrection and stuff like that. So the Jews are even more mad at him now. Well, our last part we're going to deal with is Jesus is going to give us five sources, five witnesses that can attest to his deity and his authority. This isn't just some bold claim made by him. He's going to give us five people in this last portion that can, or five people, entities, things that can testify that he is God, that he is the Messiah. So, of course, our setting of this is that this takes place after the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. That's in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5. Now, this, as I said before, this is, takes place probably in a matter of days, maybe the same day. I would doubt in a matter of hours, but this is a very short time period here in chapter 5. All this stuff is happening all same time. This is a continuation of, in fact, this lesson is based on the verses we're going to cover here is a continuation of this. It looks like a continuation of the same speech that he started in the previous, so of his defense. So the Jews came to accuse him of breaking Sabbath. That was in verse 16. So what happened is a delegation, probably of the Pharisees, came to him and said, hey, you broke our Sabbath. What do you say for yourself? And verse 17 says, hey, Jesus says, hey, I was working with the Father. And in verse 18, you'll see in verse 18, the Jews understood he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the Son of God. He was claiming to be God. And then, of course, our last lesson, he explained the relationship of the Father and the Son. Now, this is a very bold doctrine. This is a bold move on his part. This is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is not really clearly revealed in the Old Testament. This is really something that comes to light in the New Testament. This is some bold new ground, and as I say, this is some deep, deep doctrine you're getting into when you deal with the Trinity. The Trinity may just be the most difficult theological concept to grasp. I'm not sure if you ever can. But any doctrine or teaching based on that is very deep stuff, okay? This is not something you're going to teach your first graders. You just teach them, hey, there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is, I mean, we're getting into, I would say, master's doctorate degree kind of stuff when you get into the Trinity, because it is an amazing doctrine that listen, I don't want a God I can understand. I like having a God I can't understand. And this is one of those things I can't understand. I like it that God's bigger than me. I just accept it by faith in the Trinity. So all these bold statements have been made, though. But now he's going to take the time to give us five witnesses to who he is, to the fact that he is God, to his authority, okay? So verse 31, I believe we read that. This is wrapping up the previous lessons in the same paragraph. We'll have a paragraph break in verse 32 to start a new section. But verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So Jesus is saying, look, I can talk about myself all day long, but that doesn't hold up. Just like in court, you can get up there and say, you know, look, no, I didn't rob the bank. Well, But then when the, you know, that's for what it's worth. You said you didn't rob the bank. But when they come in and they've got the video surveillance and they've got the teller and they've got other customers who are witnesses and they all say, that's the man that robbed the bank. Who are they going to believe? They can believe you or them. One's own testimony is flawed. You can't take it. Every judicial system in the world, they give you a chance to say your piece. You know, you get to say, are you, you plead guilty or not guilty? You know, so you get a chance to kind of say your piece, but your own testimony is not worth a lot. So we'll see in verse 32, there is another that bear witness to me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. So he's going to say, look, there is true witness. There's somebody else that can speak for me, and I'll let him do the speaking for me. Now, as I say, we're going to have five of them. It's talking singularly here, probably talking about God the Father. But he's going to give us five sources, five witnesses for who he was. The first of these we'll see in verse 33, and that is John the Baptist. And we'll read, let's see, we'll go ahead and, yeah, we'll just read the verse 33 for now. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So our first witness is John the Baptist. Now, don't be confused. John the Baptist is not the author of the book of John. That's John the disciple. John the Baptist is merely in the book of John. So don't get the Johns mixed up. And I like to do that with my kids, going this big deal about John's in the book of John, but he didn't write the book of John. It's a different John, and that's the John that's there, but he's not the John of the book of John. So, you know, you can have some fun with that. Try to decipher that if I got it right. So the first witness was John the Baptist, okay? He's the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God. He was the forerunner. He's the one that came and said, look, the Messiah's coming. Get ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the first witness was one that these folks had heard. It was John the Baptist that witnessed that Jesus was God, that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the first witness. Verse 34, but I received not testimony from man that these things I say, that you might be saved. John the Baptist is a great witness. Jesus speaks elsewhere, him says there's none greater born of woman than John. John is a tremendous witness. Unfortunately, he's still human. So that's a good testimony in a court. If we were in a murder trial, yeah, we would love to have humans testifying, you know, that we were innocent, verifying our story. But in this case, you know, listen, when you're dealing with divine things, we need a more divine witness, okay? Verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light, and we were willing for a season, to rejoice in his light. Now listen, there was a time John the Baptist was extremely popular. There was a time people were accepting him as a prophet. There were a time people were flocking to him and accepting his teachings and being baptized and such. So even the Jews had accepted his role and his witness for a time. But that time ended. And that time probably ended about the time he said, look, behold the Lamb of God, and he pointed to Christ. Because they didn't reject John the Baptist, they rejected Christ. So even though John is a less than perfect witness, being human is fallible, and even he kind of had a little bit of a lapse of faith, maybe strong, but he had to even get some encouragement there even towards the end of his life. But even these Jews, this should have been good enough, because he said, hey, y'all know John, y'all heard John, y'all liked John, y'all are willing to accept him, but it says you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So it says, hey, the light that he gave to you, the doctrines that he gave to you, the teachings he gave to you, you were willing to follow it. You were willing to take it for a while. So you should have listened to him. And you did listen to him for a time, is what's being said. Our second witness is the works and miracles of Christ, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given to me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the second witness is the works and miracles of Christ. So he's saying you ought to know I'm God, you ought to know I'm Messiah because of the works and miracles I do. Just case in point, Let's go back to the beginning of this chapter. What started this whole ordeal? He healed a lame man. That should have set people to thinking, there's something different about this guy. There's something special about him. Let's find out some more about him. And when he says, I'm God, they said, well, that explains why he could heal a guy. But they didn't do that. But the works and miracles of Christ were God revealing who Christ was. They were, you could say, a stamp of approval. It was the proof of the power of God on his life. And you say, wow, he spoke some great truths and stuff. Philosophers have spoken great truths for years, and I mean millennia, okay? But not many people have healed the blind. Not many people have healed the deaf. Not many people have caused the lame to walk. Not many people have raised up the dead. That puts you in some pretty pretty limited company there, you know, to basically people in the Bible. And you want to look at, Jesus performed a lot more miracles than anybody else. You want to get down to it. Go to counting up miracles. Jesus performed a lot of miracles. In fact, even John says that, hey, if we wrote down everything he did, the world couldn't contain all the books. So Jesus did a lot that's not even recorded in the scripture. So, but his works, those miracles, should have pointed people to say, look, this is something different about this guy. This guy is God. This guy is the Messiah. So the Jews didn't listen to John the Baptist. They did not recognize the works and the miracles of Christ. In verse 37, verse 38, we'll see the third witness. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness to me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. The third witness is God the Father. He's saying, look, you claim to be serving him, and when the person he sent to you has come, you're rejecting him. And why do you reject him? Because you really aren't serving him. That's the logical argument there. The third witness is God the Father. If they had really loved God the Father, they would have embraced the Son. If they had really understood the purpose of God, his heart, his love for fallen man, they would have realized that God the Son would have had to come to die for them. If they had just read, well, we'll get into that in our fourth witness, the scriptures, if they just read what God told them in their book way back there, they would have realized, hey, this guy is the Messiah. And with that, let's go ahead, since I kind of jumped the gun there a little bit, let's go ahead and get in the fourth witness, the scriptures, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. This is a bold statement here. Jesus is saying, look, John the Baptist told y'all about me. My works tell you about me. The Father tells you about me. Now he's saying the book that you live by, that you claim to live by, the book you read every Sabbath, the book that you have your little phylacteries, the Pharisees would have. You know, they'd have it hanging from the brim of their hats, and they would place little scrolls inside little boxes outside their doors. Those scriptures, that you claim to know, that some people knew backwards and forwards, and they knew what the middle letter of every book was. They counted the letters, all the scribes. I mean, these people were supposed to know the scriptures. They said, hey, they talk about me. That's a bold statement, but the reason why it's not is because it's true. Now, who else could Isaiah 53 speak about but the suffering Savior? Who else could all those prophecies, who else could Isaiah have prophesied about being born of a virgin? Who else? There's no Old Testament prophecy that Jesus did not contradict. Now, there's some that are still not fulfilled, because there's kind of two veins of prophecy when it comes to the Messiah. One is the suffering Savior, and the other is the conqueror, the conquering king. And the conqueror king part of Christ of Christ's role as Messiah has not accomplished yet. That will come. The Battle of Armageddon, he will defeat his enemies. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, millennial kingdom. So there is that point that's coming. But, so, I mean, that's unfulfilled prophecy as of yet. We know it's going to happen. It's as good as happening because God said it. But all those other prophecies point to Christ, okay? So, as I say, the Bible tells us when he's going, where he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They tell us how he's going to be, how he's going to act. In fact, Daniel 70 weeks tell us when he's going to be born. And you want to do a study on that? A little bit of debate on some of the chronologies, but if you really don't want to get along that, get Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. That he goes through and deals with that at length to prove that that when it talks about Messiah being cut off, that the prophecy goes to the exact day. So I mean, all this stuff should be pointing to, all those prophecies should point to Jesus being God, being Messiah, but they rejected that witness also. Now, we're going to have a little bit of a brief interlude here before we get to our fifth witness. We're going to see the rejection of the witnesses in verse 40 and 41. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. So we see they're not coming to Christ for salvation. They're rejecting him and not coming to him for salvation in verse 41 for not honoring him. Listen, when important people come in, let's say you're in church and the president of the United States walks in. Most likely that person is going, the preacher is going to recognize that, you know, unless maybe you got some incognito stuff going on for safety. But, you know, when a VIP walks in, to a group of people, they're announced, hey, look, there's, you know, Senator so-and-so or something along those lines. And even still, if the son of a president, somebody like that came in, you'd say, look, hey, that is so-and-so's son. It would be announced. And you would honor them. Now, they didn't honor Christ. They weren't honoring God. They're honoring Christ. We spoke a little bit about that. But they didn't even honor Christ. So they didn't come to him for salvation. They didn't even honor him in verse 41. So now we're going to see the rejection was not only of the Messiah, but of God himself. Verse 42. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. Now this is, boy, I tell you what, he is going right at them with both barrels on this one. So he's saying, you hadn't listened to all these witnesses of me, all this proof that I am who I say I am, but you claim to love God, but you really don't. You don't have the marks of following God. They don't have the love of God in their life. You know what? If they had the love of God in their life, they would have been thrilled because of their mercy and compassion on that lame man that was healed. They've been thrilled for him instead of trying to destroy the miracle worker. They would have celebrated his healing, but they didn't. Why? They were more concerned with the keeping of their law and their statutes, and they had lost their heart for the man. You know what? That's what happens sometimes with religion. In fact, a lot of times with religion, and I'm false religion and true religion both. We get so wrapped up in keeping our religion and following all these rules and guidelines and stuff that we lose our heart for man. Listen, it's amazing when think about in Revelation chapter 2. Christ speaking to the seven churches, he tells the church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love. I do believe that love was loving Christ, but we could, but listen, I mean, that the mark of a Christian is love, is godly love for man. And that's not just in giving people salvation and giving them that, but it's also in just general compassion. We ought not to be cavalier towards human life and human condition. We ought to help our fellow man. How will people know the love of God if they cannot see the love of God in us? So he's saying, Christ is saying here, you're rejecting not only me, you're rejecting God, and I know it because you don't have the mark of fallen God. You don't have the love of God in your life. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. And if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So he's saying he said you rejected me, you rejected even God because you didn't accept his authority. God sent me, and you still aren't accepting me. But if somebody else just comes along in their own name, you'll accept them. How can I illustrate this? This would be like you're sitting in your living room, there's a knock at the door, you say, who is it? And it says, I'm Joe. Say, Joe who? I'm Joe. Your dad sent me. Well, you don't know who Joe is, you probably wouldn't open the door, but as soon as you say, hey, your dad sent me, you think, well, this must be important, I better let him in. On whose authority? On Joe's authority? No, on his dad, on your dad's authority. Now, had that been, you know, take that same scenario, you're sitting there, knock at the door, and say, who is it? And the guy says, I'm Joe. Well, Joe, I don't know a Joe. Joe who? I'm Joe. Let me in. This guy's trying to rob me or something. I'm not letting him in my house. Why? Because he's just coming in on his own authority. Christ came with when Christ came, they said, who are you? He says, I'm the Messiah. Who said? God said. He's appealing not to his authority, but to God's authority. He's not saying, then say, who are you? He says, I'm the Messiah. And they say, well, who said? And say, well, I said so. You know, that's fallible. He could have been crazy, but God, you know, Christian crazy man said, hey, I'm God, I'm the Messiah. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus was God. Jesus was the Messiah, and he appeals to the authority of the Father in that. So when they reject the Messiah, they're rejecting God's authority also. In rejecting Christ, we're going to see that they follow men rather than God. Now, this is something I wish I had some time to develop this. I've thought about putting together something on this, but other than it is a very boring study. But take some time, especially if you need have trouble going to sleep, and find a book that has some of the teaching of the old rabbis in it that the Jews at this time were following. I'm gonna tell you that is the driest, most boring stuff you'll ever find. I mean, God will say, well, Rabbi Eleazar said when you offer this sacrifice to place your right hand on the lamb's head and pray this prayer. And then it says, well, Rabbi Elijah said put your left hand on the animal's head and then you pray this. And, you know, Rabbi Joseph said put both your hands on their head. And, and I said, that's just all it is. It's, well, I think y'all did this way. I think y'all did this. I think y'all did this way. What ended up happening, the people were following this code that these rabbis had thought up, and had gotten away from really the true teachings of the Old Testament. So they had religion, but they had left God somewhere way back yonder. Verse 44, how can you believe what you... which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. So he's saying, look, you don't want to please God, you just want to please each other. So what happens is, in a situation like that, it just comes, who can be the better Christian? Well, look at me. I go to services every time the door's open, I'm there. I'll even come in there to watch the janitor clean because the doors are open. I wear dresses, you hear ladies speak, I wear dresses past my knees, and one says, I wear dresses down to my ankles, and one says, I wear dresses clear on down to my toes. And it gets into this contest of saying, well, who can look better? Who can be the better Christian, quote unquote? And what ends up happening, all that stuff aside, is not important in comparison to our walk with God. So even we who have the truth fall into this. We try to put on a show and try to bring the honor man. We want the preacher to think we're somebody. We want our coworkers to think we're good Christians. So that's what these people wanted, the honor of men, and they neglected the honor of God. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you even... Wait. Yeah. Am I on the right? Yeah. One that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust. Okay. I believe I have the... we've got the wrong... I got some verses written down there, okay? Why do I have those verses there? Sometimes you get back to proofreading this stuff and you wonder, where in the world was I going with that? Okay, in rejecting Christ, they follow men rather than God. Verse 44, that is in man. Boy, I don't know where I got those other points at. Oh, don't you love on that? But in doing so, it's good points. When they were seeking recognition of men, they were seeking that honor in verse 44. They also were sought, in seeking the honor of men. They wanted the honor of the moment. This was a very short term. We just want to look good down here. We don't care about eternity. They also was seeking the honor of the messenger. Tell you what, we can get that verse of verse 45. Maybe that's what I did. I kind of stretched this a little bit. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. So he's saying, look, you live it up while you can. You got it for the moment, but in the future, hey, I'll bring this up, and this is going to be a point. When you stand before God, we're going to bring this up that y'all rejected me. So they were seeking the honor of the moment, and then they seek the honor of the messenger. And the one that accused you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So he's saying, look, you trust Moses. You're trying to do everything like Moses would do it. But you're not following God. You're following his messenger, Moses. Which leads us into our fifth witness, Moses, in the Mosaic Law. It's kind of the same thing. When we speak about Moses, and this is all throughout the New Testament here, Moses... That can be the person and also his kind of a personification of his law, of the teaching of the first five books of the Bible. Someone said, well, Moses taught this, Well, it may be, it's something Moses wrote in, Exodus or Leviticus. And even in Paul, we'll sometimes compare and contrast, and he'll use Moses as kind of as a personification of the law. So that's what we'll see here. So Moses' law are witnesses against them. So the first four witnesses are witnesses of Christ. Moses' law is very interesting. They're going to be witnesses against the people for Christ. Okay? Kind of get to be a twofold witness here. So not only can he say, like my murder trial investigation, not only can he get up and say, I didn't do it, he can get out there and say, I know who did. That guy did. So Moses' law witnesses against them. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses. So Moses is going, what does the law do? The law points out our faults. That's what accuse me, points out our faults. So that's what the law does. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. How would we know what sin is without the law to break? So that's what he's saying there, that the law accuses, points us out. Okay, it shows our shortcomings. It's not a ladder to get to heaven. It's a scale to measure us by, not to see how close we get there, but to see how far short we come. Verse 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So Jesus is saying, me and Moses, we're on the same side. So Moses and Christ are on the same side. Verse 46, if you had believed him, you would believe me. Same thing. If you had believed God the Father, you would have believed me, because we're all on the same team. We're all on the same page. We're all going the same way. So that's what's being taught there. Now, he wrote to me. Now, how did he write of Christ? He did. Genesis 49, verse 10, well, talk about till Shiloh come. That's talking about the Messiah. Deuteronomy 18:18 talks about the prophet that's going to come. That's talking about the Messiah also. Also, all the symbolism in the law and such. All that. Moses, now, did he ever write a whole chapter in Leviticus about Jesus? No, he didn't. Directly. But in the symbolism and in the types, when you get into the tabernacle and you get into the offerings, all that stuff points to and illustrates and typifies and symbolizes the work of Christ in the person of Christ. So Moses spoke of Christ, okay? And we'll see in verse 5, they reject the test, or verse 5, sorry about that. And in verse 47, that they rejected the testimony of Moses in rejecting Christ. So, but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So he's saying, if you claim you follow Moses, you claim you follow his law, but if you really did, you would accept me. If you really, really, really were following Moses' teachings, then you would have accepted me. But because you've rejected me, you've rejected Moses. Actually, like that, you've rejected the law of Moses because you've rejected me. I forget the term for that kind of deal. But it's not that one necessarily would precede the other, but he's just saying, if you're rejecting me, then you never really were on board with Moses anyway. So, in rejecting me, you've rejected Moses. So, the five witnesses of who Christ is, of what Christ would do, of his messiahship, of his deity, John the Baptist, the works and miracles of Christ, the Father, God the Father, the Scriptures, and finally Moses. These five bear witness to who he is, to what he would do, to his deity, to his messiahship. How do we know who Jesus was? It wasn't just because Jesus said, I am the Messiah. It wasn't just because Jesus said, I am God. It's because a lot of other people did too. And these five witnesses Christ gave to the Jews to say, look, if you're going to, you don't just have to take my word for it. Why don't you go back and ask John? Of course, John dead by this time, but why don't you go back and listen to what he said? Why don't you look at what I'm doing? Why don't you go back and see what the Father said? Why don't you read the Scriptures? See all the prophecies I fulfill. And why don't you really go back and study that law you claim you follow? If you would really go back and look at all that, you'll see that they all tell you about me. So, because Jesus, listen, Jesus is everything. When it comes to the Bible, and talk about the scarlet thread running through the Bible, that's the redemption of man. But everywhere you go throughout the Bible, you can see Christ's blood. You can see his sacrifice. You can see his role throughout the Bible. I've heard people say if you don't see Jesus in the verse, then you miss the point of the verse. I don't know if I necessarily would take it to that far in extreme, but you definitely can make statements bold like that because Jesus is everywhere in the Bible, either in direct spoken of directly or indirectly in a prophecy or a type. So those are the five witnesses he gave to defend who he was, what he was doing. Now we'll wrap up John chapter 5, three lessons there. And we'll look forward to our next lesson in John chapter 6. I appreciate your time. Thank you very much.